Well, good morning, Shores family. It is such a privilege to be with you this morning as we follow Easter now here, the week after. We get an opportunity just to spend some time together. And honestly, it's a little bit of a bait and switch. It's a little bit of a letdown because we have not been with y'all in so long. And Carl and I just miss our time. We miss being able to spend time there with you. And I know that it's always a blessing for us. And I hope that God uses it to be an encouragement to you. You've got some just incredible people there that are in that church, and we are such good friends with so many of the staff that are there, and we're just so excited to see what God is doing with Shores, and just following the journey over the last 6 or 7 years that we've been able to be a part of this with you all. And I wish we could be there to go get some barbecue after church, but maybe after I finished, right now in this moment. That's exactly what I'll do. I'll call my wife, and Carl and I will, instead of going over to a Mission Barbecue and getting some great food, we'll just head over to Blue Ridge Barbecue here in Lynchburg. I'm also so grateful that your pastor asked me to be able to share with you and spend some time with you. Just so blessed by Ron and his ministry and his love for the Word and his love for you. Your pastor loves your church, and he loves you, and it's just a blessing to watch and to be able to be on the outside seeing those kinds of things happen. We've had a lot of life lived since the last time we were together, and there are so many things that are happening. So we've gone from kids in high school when we started our journey together back in 2014, and now kids graduating from college, and I don't want anybody to show me any pictures of grandkids. I'm tired of seeing pictures of everybody's grandkids because it's just rubbing it in my face. Because you've all got grandkids and great grandkids, and one day I'm going to rub it in everybody else's face when the grandkids come along. But we're not quite there yet, but we'll get there in God's time. So it's once again just a great morning to be with you here in the week following Easter, and it's been far too long for us. But we miss you and pray for you, and pray that you're well and flourishing under the shadow of the cross. I want to invite you this morning to get right in there and open up your Bibles and find Zephaniah chapter 3. If you're opening your Bible, it's in the Old Testament. It's before you get to Matthew, and it's quite a ways after Psalm and the book of Psalms. But you'll find it in there. It's one of the minor prophets, Zephaniah, and turn to chapter 3. And so as you're finding your place there, I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we just ask God to just fill his people with his presence, and to fill these words with his presence so that he will teach us from his word. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I am so grateful and blessed to be a part of your family. And I thank you that as part of your family, I get to join and to be able to spend some time with my friends and family there at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. I'm so grateful for what you've done for and through your son, Jesus Christ, that we celebrated the resurrected life that he is then lived for us and sits at your right hand as our King. And that power, that resurrection power that he makes available for us to lean into and to be filled with by the power of your Holy Spirit to live every single day in the ways that you've called us to live. God, I pray that as we spend time in your word and we look to hear from you, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to receive the words that you give us and that you share and that you speak to us through your word, and that we would then respond in obedience. We would respond in obedience to the mission that you've called us to and to the life that you've empowered us to live. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Zephaniah chapter 3, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. And as we get to Zephaniah chapter 3, it's on the heels, as I mentioned before, that we've just come off last week where we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And what a day it was. I know there with you and your families, and it was just a wonderful time. What a beautiful day God blessed us with in Lynchburg, and I trust it was the same for you there in Virginia Beach and Chesapeake and the whole Tidewater area. What a privilege it was to be able to be with you in spirit as we celebrated here in Lynchburg. We celebrated the Resurrection Day, and what a day it was, because the cross covered our sins. And we can't lose just the idea and the understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. The cross covered our sins. In fact, Hebrews tells us that without the shed blood, there is no remission of sins. And that's what the cross did for us. But last Sunday, we celebrated something even more, because many a religious leader has died, but only one, the King, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the incarnate one, is the only one who resurrected back to life. He overcame death and life at the same moment, showed himself King over all. And so the cross covered our sin, but the empty tomb brought the power of God over life and death that would supply the force behind the mission that Jesus left with us and his church. We see that in Matthew chapter 28 and in Acts chapter 1. But today we live on the victorious side of his redemption plan. And as we look into Zephaniah this morning, we will see God's judgment, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's redemption, God's protection, and ultimately, God's love. And so I want you to turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. And as we get to Zephaniah chapter 3, I just want to give you just a little backdrop to where we are in this minor prophet. Zephaniah chapter 3 arrives on the scene after we've seen God's judgment poured out on his people for various reasons, but really specifically, the judgment that is proclaimed on his people is going to be seen even more specific here in chapter 3. When we get to chapter 3, God's people have already witnessed the judgment that God has poured out on their own enemies and what God intends to do ultimately in their own hearts and their lives because of their same sins that he is judging for their enemies. And as we get to chapter 3, it's really important for us to see and understand that this chapter is not just a chapter we can pick out of the pages. It's a part of the story of God's redemptive plan. In fact, it's a part of the story, and it reflects so much of our personal experience and our walk with God. And I hope you can see that as we read this chapter this morning. So I'm going to invite you to join with me in looking at Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and verse 1 starts this way: "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till morning." Verse 4. "Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law," which is the word of God. "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste to their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt." Verse 8, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed." Maybe you can remember Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. In the second commandment, God has called his people to not worship idols. In fact, he says, "For the Lord your God, I am a jealous God." Don't give yourself to worshiping any other image or otherwise, because I am your God. Verse 9, let's continue. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice. They shall speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The final paragraph comes in verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you, He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, okay? So He is the King of Israel. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And here it comes. And at that time, I will bring you in. At that time, when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. May God truly bless the reading of His word this morning. As we read chapter 3, I want to remind us a little bit of the narrative that Zephaniah is giving to God's people by looking back at chapter 2. In chapter 2, the prophet had outlined God's judgment on Judah's enemies. Listen, doesn't it feel good when the unrighteous get what they deserve at God's hand? I mean, are we not living in a day when it's so easy for us to look at everything that's happening around us and we want God to just come in like a flood and just lower the boom because the world around us needs to be judged, needs to be set right? If that were to happen, I would fathom that many of us would find great comfort, satisfaction, and even pleasure in seeing God's judgment come on the enemies of God. But we probably even selfishly just want Him to come on our enemies, regardless of whether or not they're enemies of God. Because we long so often for justice to be seen, even when that justice is meted out for our own selfishness. And no doubt God's people in chapter 2 watched God bring judgment on their enemies and sat back with great satisfaction and even pleasure as they watched His judgment on them. But beloved, be careful in your vitriol for God's judgment. Eventually it finds all who rebel against His commands. Even you and me. Even those who have been changed by the blood of the cross and have been empowered by the power of life that comes from the resurrection. When we rebel against His commands, we still face His judgment and the consequences of refusing to follow after Him. There's no doubt that Judah watched and listened with great satisfaction and probably even pleasure because their enemies were getting what they deserved. But in chapter 2, before God brings the judgment on their enemies, He says this. He says, I need you to come together, corporately come together to repent in chapter 2, verse 1. And then in verses 2 and 3, four times He uses the preposition before, and God entreats Judah to repent before His judgment fell on their enemies. You know why? Because eventually His judgment would then be phase two and would come on them. Judgment was going to come on the enemies of God in Zephaniah chapter 2. And God says, beloved, please come clean with your rebellion. Come clean with your adulterous hearts that have sought to worship other gods. But here in chapter 3, right from the start, they did not repent. And it begins. God's judgment of His people is spoken by the prophet Zephaniah. Right out of the gate in verses 1 and 2, we learn of their condition. When we see this narrative unfold, we find their condition pronounced. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She is rebellious and defiled. See, we see their condition. The first part of the condition is that they have been rebellious. And we even see here in verse 2 that their rebellion has been followed or followed their refusal to listen. In verse 2, it says that she listens to no voice and accepts no correction. And so as we hear and we see what is going on in the people of God, we understand that their judgment is a result of their rebellion. And their rebellion has followed their refusal to listen. In fact, they would not even listen to anyone, regardless of who it was. They would accept no correction, it tells us in verse 2. This is certainly not the first time God's people have demonstrated this, for in Psalm 106 in verse 43, we read these words, "Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity." Once again, could it be that their story is our story? We see this all throughout the Old Testament. From Genesis and the Pentateuch, those first five books, all the way through the books of history, starting with Joshua and ending with Esther, even beginning in Job and moving all the way through Song of Solomon, and then we move on into the major prophets, and now we find ourselves in the minor prophets, and the story continues to be the same. God's people refuse to follow Him and listen to His voice. How many times this week have I been in that situation where I find myself refusing to listen to His voice? Once again, their story is our story, and their story is this. There are continual patterns of rebellion, but they're always met with provisions of grace, God's grace. And it is truly unmerited grace. There's nothing any of us have ever done to warrant Him to continue to show mercy and to offer grace. In short, God's people were not compelled to obey, and they did not trust Him. Now, Shores family, I know that there's a long history here that goes all the way back to the golden age of the 1980s, and it is probably the greatest decade ever, minus the parachute pants and the members-only jackets and the terrible hair and the punk rock music. But other than that, it's probably one of the greatest decades ever. But I know as we think back and hearken back to the days of old, many of us remember the hymns that have spoken such rich truth into our lives. And you may remember the words of the old hymn written by John Samus in 1887 from the simple testimony of a young man who responded to a sermon by D.L. Moody in Brockton, Massachusetts. It was an evangelistic message, which most of D.L. Moody's sermons were and meetings were very evangelistic. And this young man had come forward and responded to the message at the conclusion. But he said this with a broken heart and with a quivering voice. He said, "I am not sure." They said, "What are you not sure about?" He said, "I am not sure that God can forgive my sins." But he responded, "I will trust, and then I will do all that He's commanded." Someone there had recorded that statement and had sent it to John Samus and said, "This is just so profound. It impacted me when I heard this young man say, 'I don't know that God can forgive all my sins, but I'm going to trust Him too. And then I'm going to do what He tells me to do.'" Trust and obey. That's exactly what happened. John Samus took those words and he put them to pen and he wrote the lyrics to that old hymn, sent it back, and the music was added. And now you and I know this hymn as "Trust and Obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Shores family, I know that you're wanting to break into song right now, and I'm going to ask the worship team to just stay put for a second, and maybe they'll sing it at the end just to rekindle our hearts and our love for Jesus, because truly God has called us to trust Him and to obey Him. Jesus even said, "If you love me, you will" what? "You will keep my commandments." That's what it means to trust and obey, because if we truly trust, then we will obey. Many of you as parents probably thought, "If my kids would just trust that I know what I'm doing and then obey, because it's going to be better for you if you just follow directions," right? We don't always do that. But that is truly what and why we see Judah being judged for right here in Zephaniah chapter 3. You see, they lived not trusting and they acted in disobedience. Their lack of trust and refusal to obey cultivated a determined and a resolute rebellious life. That's what they did. In fact, when you have determined, "I don't trust God and I don't believe in what He calls me to do and I'm not going to follow it," then you have determined to rebel against God. And you know what God has done with rebellion. You know what He says about rebellion. He tells us in His Word that even in Proverbs, rebellion is equal to the gravity of witchcraft. In other words, as you rebel against me, what you're saying is you're saying your way is not the right way. I'm going to follow a different way. That's what witchcraft has done. It said that God's way is not the way. I will choose the evil one's way. In fact, that's actually what happened in Genesis, is it not? Adam and Eve didn't trust. They listened to someone else. They didn't trust, and they certainly didn't obey because they grabbed the fruit and they took a bite. You see, we've got to trust and obey, and our lack of trust and our resistance to obedience always then envelops our life in rebellion. But not only were they characterized in their condition summarized by rebellion, it was also understood that they had been defiled. You see, we read in chapter 3, that in verse 3, her officials within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, they leave nothing till morning. You see, the religious leaders had devoured them. They didn't lead them, they didn't lead for them, they didn't model leadership, they didn't advocate for them, they devoured them. They used the authority of their position to impose on them what they wanted. And then even her prophets in verse 4 are fickle, treacherous men, her priests profane what is holy, they do violence to the law. Now, I know for you and for me, if we ever saw someone doing violence to the law, if someone took God's word and they were violently reacting or ripping or tearing or throwing God's word, we would immediately wonder and know without a doubt that they had no respect for God's word. That's exactly what has happened here. Their defilement, their unholiness, which is meaning not they ceased to being set apart for the glory of God. Their unholiness, their defilement was characterized by the leaders and the people's treatment of God's word. But then in verse 5, we read this. It's incredible that we read this. Verse 5 says, the Lord, though, within her is righteousness. Let me say that again. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. And each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame, even so. See, in verse 5, we read that God is faithful even when his people are not. And then God brings his discipline, and we see in verse 7 that even his discipline was fruitless. He says, I said, surely you will fear me. Of course, God says, of course, you're going to fear me. Did you not just watch what was pronounced on the enemies that have oppressed you and abused you? Surely you will fear me, and you will accept correction. Then your dwelling won't be cut off. According to all that I have appointed against you, listen to this, but all the more they were eager to make their deeds corrupt. You see, God's discipline was completely fruitless because of their rebellion and their defilement. Now, I understand. Here we are. I set us up. I was talking about what a wonderful celebration Resurrection Sunday really is. And now you're sitting there and you're wondering, why is Dr. Temple talking about judgment and he's supposed to be celebrating the victory of last Sunday? And I'm here to say this, hold on. God's justice is coming, and listen to this, his justice is coming, and he will usher in his restoration with his justice. After the crying is over, after the judgment is hit, and after the crying is over, look at what happens in verses 9 through 10. Watch this. I'm telling you, it's coming, and here's what's going to happen. He says, for all that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Even so, in verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, listen, the daughter of the dispersed ones. Do you know what that means? God says, my dispersed ones, those who have been taken captivity, who have been put relegated to other nations because of their generational disobedience, those who have been dispersed and run off from the promised land, the daughters of those, I still long for the relationship of the generations that followed. I still want the relationship with them. He says, for my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. You know what God's offering is? It's the offerings of a worshiper. It's the offerings of praise, of pronouncing God's glory and his triumph and his sovereignty, his power, his holiness, his passion for you and for me and his love. You say, I thought passion and love were the same thing. No, passion. His suffering, that which he was so passionate about that he suffered beyond. Go read Philippians chapter 2 and you'll get it. You'll understand it. And then we see these words in verses 9 and 10 that tell us that after the crying is over, God will restore his word. How does he do that? He'll put pure speech in their mouths. He'll now bring them to the place where now they will be humbled and call and trust in the name of the Lord. And then they will serve him together. And then their faith and their repentance will lead to true worship. And then, listen, Don't miss this. We started Zephaniah chapter 3 talking about defilement, because that's exactly what rebellion brings. It leads to defiling, to taking what is set aside for God's service and moving it away from God's service, and it becomes unholy, to not be able to be used by God. It's defiled. And we move now from defilement and seeing them transformed back to dignity, the dignity of children of the King. Verse 11, it says this, that on that day, what day? You say, Dr. Temple, the day when he changes their speech and he restores his word, the day that worship comes from faithful pursuit of his word and repentance, on that day, he says, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. On that day, I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. What does that mean? It's those who are so proud that they celebrate it. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. When you're with me, you will not be prideful. God says here in verse 11 that you shall not be put to shame any longer. He continues in verse 12 and says that I am going to renew their hearts. I'll do that by driving out the pride that they have demonstrated. In verse 12, he says, I will leave you in your midst a people humbly and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. You see, God will restore his word. He'll renew our hearts. And then in verse 13, he will give us refuge and he will bring his people back to him. Here, look at these words. In verse 13, it says, at the end of 12 and 13, it says, they shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice. They speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. Beloved, listen. Source family, don't miss this. What God is calling us to is to take refuge and rest in Him. And when we take refuge and rest in Him, we are then led to a life where we can find peace and protection, but we can see true justice, where we can understand and trust one another through truthful speech, where we're no longer deceitful with our neighbors and our friends, but we have honest relationships, and then we have no reason to fear. I'm not saying that there won't be difficulties, that the attacks will stop coming. They will continue coming. You know they will. But there will be no fear, because our King will be in our midst. This beckons us to reacquaint with the psalmist's words in Psalm 23. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still and quiet waters. He restores my life, my soul. He leads me in the right paths for His name's sake. Beloved, not for us, but it's for His glory. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why? Because the King is with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, though they fight off enemies, though they devour the bears and the lions and the tigers, yes, oh my, but with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why is that? Because He's a good shepherd. Because He's our King. And then the story concludes with a beautiful celebration in Zephaniah chapter 3. Listen to this in verse 14 and 15. I want you to catch these words. The 14 through 20 is so powerful. Do not miss this. Verse 14 says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Can you not hear the King calling His people who have been judged, who have been put through the fire, who have suffered the consequences, and he's been faithful and just in that? And now He says, sing aloud, come celebrate. The judgment has concluded. Come back. I am here for you. Verse 15 says, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Beloved, that's exactly what Resurrection Sunday did for you and for me. It took away the judgments. In fact, the writings of Paul admonish to us and call out and say, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right here in Zephaniah, they heard it first. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Listen, the King of Israel. Who is the King of Israel? He says, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Beloved, in verses 14 through 15, the party has begun. The celebration is upon us. It's time to rejoice because the King is in their midst. And when the King is in your midst, there is no fear. God's righteous King brings His complete protection. Look into Him, find refuge in Him in these days of questioning, of concern, and of pain and total uncertainty in the world around us. Run to the King. Be with Him. He is here. He is in our midst, and His people will find protection. Beloved, you are safe with the King. In His presence, you are safe. But I want you to see this. What an incredible passage. Verses 16 through 20. This is perhaps the most beautiful passage in all of Scripture. And I don't want you to miss this. In fact, even after you go home today and you head to your restaurants and you get there in the afternoon and maybe you're watching the Masters tournament here and hoping that your golfer can you know, hit, you know, make a surge on Sunday afternoon down there in Augusta, why don't you just hit pause and hit mute on the button and pull Zephaniah 3 out again and find some time between you and your King. In verse 16, he says this, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. Shores family, listen to this. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The King is with you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Can you just picture this? The God of the universe, who we have rebelled against, we have been defiled to be removed from His presence, to be able to worship as true worshipers. The God of the universe has judged and now called us back and put His presence in our midst. And it says that He will rejoice over us with gladness. He will quiet us with His love. He will exult over us with loud singing. The King, this is not someone else. This is God, our Maker, will sing over us with loud singing, He says. And God's people hear these words, and He says this, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all of your oppressors. You've been worried. Shores family, I know you've been worried. I know you're watching everything that's going around. You're wondering if our state government leaders know exactly how to lead us. You wonder if our federal leaders and our president knows how to lead us. But I'm just telling you right now, you have to know that God will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. And at that time, He will deal with all of our oppressors. And He will save the lame and gather the outcast. And He'll change their shame into praise. Those who were considered shameful for following after Him, He will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. This is not about us. Remember, we're there to worship for Him. Remember Psalm 23, it said, He doesn't lead me beside the still waters and in the right paths for my sake. It's for His name's sake. And at that time, verse 20, wow, at that time I will bring you in. And at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Beloved, we see in verse 17 with His own people, He says, we read that God is with them. God is for them, and God celebrates over them. What an overwhelming sight. Our King wants us. Our King, He wants you. Our King, He wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. His presence is always and truly enough. But don't miss this. He is a warrior King. Listen to Job 16, 14. These words, He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. You see, God's love is so determined and so powerful and so fierce that he will fight the enemies to be with you, to have a chance to sing loudly over you. God is their warrior king here in Zephaniah chapter 3. He battled and judged their enemies just to be with them. Beloved, this is why Zephaniah 3 is one of the most beautiful passages in verses 16 through 20. As we look and reflect back to last week's celebration of victory of an empty tomb, you have to know that empty tomb was empty because our warrior king, he battled our enemies and judged them so he could be with you. God's love for us is so fierce. His love for you is fierce. Let's pray. Father, in these moments, God, as we take our time now and we praise your name, I pray that we find our refuge in you. We would just come to you and cuddle up in the love that you have demonstrated for us that is not soft, but it is fierce. It's not fierce towards us to wound us, but it's fierce to get through those that would wound us and the sins that would grip us and want to hold us back. But Father, because of your cross, and even more because of the empty tomb, from your Son Jesus Christ, you have battled our enemies and judged them. You've battled our enemy and judged him. And you've overcome death to give us life. Lord, this morning I pray that as this altar is open, as we close, that you would invite those who would to come, maybe to share the testimony of that young man in 1887, in Brockton, Massachusetts, who said, I just don't know, I'm not sure if he can forgive my sins, but I will trust him and I will do what he says. Father, I pray that you would call us all to trust and obey in the wake of your fierce love, our warrior king. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.